And we kind of took a quick hiatus from our topic about behaving in the house, and we're going to get back to that this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm sorry I stepped out on y'all last week. I got sick. I mean, it was Saturday night. It was awful. I won't give you the gory details, but it was bad. And I wanted to be here. Finally, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, I gave up and called Bill and said, "Bill, I got some bad news." Or Shell called him. Actually, I didn't even call him. I don't know if I was scared to see what Bill would say or if I just didn't. I was too sick to call him, one or the other. But anyway, I'm glad to be back here this morning, and trust y'all had a good time last week. And so we kind of took a break throughout the holidays from our topic, our series here, what we've entitled Behaving in the House. We're still going to get back to our main verse here, what we launched from. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, if you want to be finding that. And I'll give you a quick rundown on where we launched from here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. The message is, I don't want to go back and re-preach the same thing we've already talked about, but since it's been a few weeks since we were on this topic, I will give you a brief rundown. The messages are actually on the internet, If you want to get on the internet and get caught up, that's our website is bolf.us. And that's Bill's working on that for us. So if you want to go back and hear the previous messages on this topic, behaving in the house. So let's just read 1 Timothy 3 and 15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so our topic was behaving in the house. And now we weren't talking, I wasn't being hard-nosed. I've already said that. We weren't trying to come down on people and say, "Well, you got to walk this way. It's the way you ought to behave in church." And I told them, sometimes mom would look at me in church service and say, "Behave yourself." And so that meant I was doing something that probably didn't line up with how I ought to be behaving. It just, in this sense here, it just means walking. It just means living. How we ought to live in the house of God. And when we talk about the house of God, we're not just talking about these four walls. We are talking about in covenant with God. This covenant that we've come unto, this house of God. It's metaphorically, I guess, maybe, when we talk about a house. We're not just talking about in these four walls. And it's important what we do here. It's important how we run the service. It's important how we worship and how we, preach, and all that we do is so important because it builds us up for, when we get outside here. But more importantly is how we live when we walk outside these doors. Not outside the house of God. Because the Scripture tells us that we are the temple of the living God. Amen. That God's Spirit dwells in us. And so when we're talking about living or being in the house of God, the Scripture talked about Moses being faithful in his house. It didn't mean that Moses was just faithful, in his tent or when he went into his... It meant that in his time that he lived, in the age that he lived, he was faithful to God. And so when we're talking this morning about behaving or how we are to walk and live in the house of God, we're just talking about our day. We're talking about our covenant that we've come into with God, that we are dwelling in the presence of the living God. The Scripture says that we are seated together in heavenly places. And so we're just not talking about a physical location. We're talking about where we are in Christ. And how that as believers this morning, if you've put your trust in Jesus, and your sins are under the blood, you repented, amen, you've been baptized, filled with His Spirit, you have come into the house of God, you live in the house of God. Alright? And so now, you are in this. You're in. There are those that are without. The book of Revelation says, dogs are without. That doesn't mean you can't keep your dog in the house. That's what I always use that scripture, dogs are without. When somebody says, "I got a dog in the house," dogs are without. The Bible says that. Not talking about that, per se. Whoremongers, ever evil work. Can anybody say amen to that? That outside the house of God, these things are going on. Amen. Outside of the presence of God, outside. But we are seated in heavenly places. We as believers live in a different location. You can be standing beside someone on your job. You can be standing beside someone working a job. They're not believers. You're a believer. They're without. You're within. And you're in the same building. But we're talking about in a covenant relationship with the one true God. And so when we're talking about behaving in the house, we're just simply talking about how we ought to live in the house and family of God. And it's important that we live, because one thing about family is there's many members in this family. Amen? And we've got to deal with one another. And the Scripture spends a lot of time, the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time talking about how we ought to deal with one another. A body of believers, called out ones, called out of the world into a spiritual fellowship that have dealings with one another every day. And so Paul spends a lot of time that we're looking at here and what we've been looking at on how we ought to walk in the house of God. How we ought to live out our days in this house. Don't you want to be faithful? Amen. Lean over somebody beside you and say, I want to be faithful in my house. Two people did that. I want to be faithful in the house. Amen. Okay, I'll preach. I'll just go ahead and preach, you guys. All right, 1 Timothy 3. We're going to go through the book of... we're going to kind of bounce around just a little bit. We're going through 1 Timothy, some in 2 Timothy. What's been called, I guess also maybe including Titus as well, the pastoral epistles, they call them. And one thing about, I say this a lot about different books, but like 1 and 2 Timothy is some of my favorite books just because they're just so solid, so practical. You know, when Paul is giving instruction to a young man, you know, I think we can gather that he was young in the Lord, or maybe not even in the Lord, but of a young age. There has been speculation of exactly how old Timothy was, which we won't try to go there, but he was definitely young. And so it was, I heard it put it this way, I read it somewhere, can't exactly remember where, but how that here in this letter that the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, it's almost like he's passing the torch. He's passing it to the next generation. Isn't that important to do? It's important that we pass our faith to the next generation. Now, you know, that we show them how to walk by our deeds and how we behave in the house of God, by our words and how we live our life. I wrote this down this morning. It was written by Oswald Chambers, and it's talking about, I guess, a real test of Paul's leadership. And it says this. This was written by Oswald Chambers. He says, the real test of the quality of his leadership and the manner in which is the manner in which the the manner in which it survives the crisis of his removal. If he is to discharge his trust fully, he will devote time to training younger men to succeed and perhaps supersede him. And I think we could probably say that that's what's happening here, where the Apostle Paul, it's no doubt, as you read these words, if you've never sat down and take the time to read through these letters to Timothy, I'm not sure if there's even a more moving passage than the final, maybe 2 Timothy there, when you get to the end. And it seems, you know, Paul was very much aware. You know, if you read the book of Acts, you can find that he was very much aware that he was coming to the end of his life. You know, not just his ministry, but his life. And if you read the book of Acts, you can find where he'd go into a certain city and there would be those that would come and prophets would come and prophesy. And they would say, you know, hey, bonds and affliction await you if you go to Jerusalem. You know, that there he would be taken unto Rome. And so, you know, he was very much aware that God was just making known to him that, yeah, Paul, your days are winding down. You know, your ministry is winding down. And I'm amazed by some of Paul's response to that when he would make statements like, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me, but I've got a course to finish. I've got a race I've got to go through, and I'm going to finish faithfully. Amen? When he would be told, matter of fact, I think one guy maybe took a scarf or something and wrapped up his arms and said, this is what waits for you if you go down to Jerusalem. I was like, thank you for that, but I'm still going. Amen. I'm still going forward. I'm still moving on. I've got something I've got to do here. I've got something I've got to accomplish. And so when we look at Paul's letters to Timothy, in many places there, he calls him his son in the faith. And so you will see a closeness there that developed. Let's go now. We read there in 3 and 15 about, he said, that I may tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And so from there, if you will, let's go over into the book of Philippians. Because, let's see. Philippians chapter number 1. I want you to go there because when we talk about Timothy, if we step back and look at his life, we can look at the Apostle Paul's life and see the devotion that he possessed and the commitment. And, you know, there's some that just seem to live on a higher plane. You know, there's some that just seem to, you know, their level of commitment is just so far out there. I remember one time, I think it was an old evangelist. His name was H. Richard Hall. I didn't get this directly from him, but it came from a very close friend of his named Mike Faree. Most of you guys know him. He's an evangelist today, and he told me one time that one time he was just so discouraged about some of the people that he was working with, and just seemed like they weren't faithful. And all this and that, and then finally that old evangelist, Brother Hall, looked at Brother Free and said, he said, Mike, he said, don't expect more out of people than what's in them. And he said he took that advice and said, it just took a lot of the pressure off. Just don't expect, now I'm not trying to let you off the hook this morning and say, well, that means I don't have to do anything. Because I think what we look at here this morning, that whatever level of commitment we're at and whatever we're called to do, we should set our direction from the will of God, that we as believers should seek God's will for our life. And one thing we can find here in this young man Timothy's life is that he set his course seeking God's will for his life. Now, it may not have been at the level of the Apostle Paul, and I doubt it was, but it does seem like, he was his, I guess, everybody needs a right-hand man, and we can find where it seems like Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. That whenever there was a need in a certain church, whether it be Ephesus or Philippi or some other place, that Paul would say, I'm going to send Timothy. If there was something going on in Ephesus, maybe there was some doctrinal problem or maybe in Corinth, Paul would say, if I can't come, I'm going to send Timothy. And so we're going to look at tonight or today why it is, and it's over in Philippians chapter number 2 there. And we can find the confidence that Paul had in this young man. Look over in Philippians 2, verse number 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, verse number 20. Paul, in referencing Timothy, he says it this way. He says, for I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded or of similar spirit. Now, spirit's one of those things that's just kind of hard to get your hands around. I know we've talked about it before, but every time that word pops up in Scripture, I do a word study, and I try to find what exactly spirit means, and it just means a puff of air. Just air. Matter of fact, a pneuma something or other, I can't remember exactly how the Greek was, but it's something like pneuma something, which I thought of the word pneumatics. It's probably where that comes from at some point or other. But, we all have a spirit. We all put off a certain something. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm even going to pretend to understand it. But you have a spirit. Now, I know you've got the Spirit of God as a believer. If you've been filled with His Spirit, you've got the Spirit of God. But you as a believer, you're putting off a spirit. You've got the Spirit of God that raised you up. But you've got a spirit that you're putting off. And, some believers, spirit ain't so great. I ain't pointing fingers at you this morning. And there's others that their spirit, they have a servant's heart. I mean, you can just feel the sweetness when they come in the room. I sometimes I pray, God, save my spirit. I know, as a believer, Lord, fix my spirit. And sometimes our spirit ain't right. And so, like I say, I'm not going to stand up here and act like I understand it fully, but I know that somehow or another God in His creation made us where we put off a certain spirit. I'm getting crazy. I'm getting wacky up here. I think an example like this, I think I've shared it with a few others before, but, you know, I referee basketball. And there's sometimes, like, there was one situation I remember, a school. Actually, it was up in the valley. It was, I can't remember the two schools now. It was a girls' game. It was a regional final game. And it was, Spotswood was playing their rival. Who's their rival? Y'all won't know, but they may know. Spotswood's rival. I think it was Stewart's staff. Is that right? Are they rivals? Something like that. Anyway, it's not important. But I remember walking into that gym, and I didn't know anything. I don't, you know, I'm not familiar with those schools anymore. I haven't been up there for 20-some years. So I didn't know anything was going on. And I walked into the gym. And it was me and two other guys. We had driven all the way from down here up to the Shenandoah Valley. We walked into the gym, and it was like the place was just electric. Like I could just, you could just feel it when you walked into the gym. And I was like, wait a minute here. What's going on? And so we went back to the locker room, and the locker room was way down the hallway. And when we come back out, they come and got us. 15 minutes for the game, said, y'all need to come to the floor. So we come out, we was going out to the floor. Place is packed. I mean, both sides of the gym, just full. People down the walls, people down the both sides. It was crazy. I'd never seen a girls' game like that before. They don't come out like that around here. Place was crazy. And I thought to myself, wow. You know, and you just kind of felt. People was excited. And for some reason, it just kind of spoke to me of how that we kind of put off something. Enough of that. I don't, you know, I don't understand it. I don't pretend to say, well, you know, he's got, somehow or another, we've got a spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul here, when he's talking about Timothy, he said, there's no one of like spirit like me. And so he felt confident that even though he couldn't come to these people here in Philippi, he said, if I send Timothy, he's like-minded. His spirit is just like mine. He understands my purpose. Similar spirit, the Greek actually one place says one souled. Look over, put a bookmark there in Philippians, because we're coming right back there in Philippians chapter number 2. And look over and back over into 2 Timothy. I told you we were going to kind of bounce around, and so that's what we're going to do. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, remember, as we read this, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul was writing unto Timotheus, or Timothy. And so let's read this as a letter written from Paul unto Timothy. He said, verse number 10 of 2 Timothy, make sure you're in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. All positives there. Then he goes into some negatives. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. So Paul talking to Timothy says, you understand, you fully know, or you fully comprehend my doctrine, or my teaching. Now this is important. If you're going to send someone into a congregation of believers, it's important that you understand what they're going to teach. Amen? If you ever tried to pastor a church, it's scary when someone gets up that you have no idea what they're going to say. It's just sort of like, I mean, you've given them the people's ear. I mean, they're going to hear. And so I know sometimes when in the times past, we've had special speakers, and I've been out there in congregation. I sit there kind of like biting my lip, wondering what they're going to say, what they're going to do. Well, with Paul, or with Timothy, Paul did not have to do that. And what a great privilege, I guess, it is to not have to sit there in the congregation. Now, I'm using our setting this morning. I'm sure theirs was a little bit different. But you didn't have to sit there thinking, what's he going to say next? I'm amazed how much damage a guy can do in one Sunday. I mean, people can tear up stuff you've been trying to fix for a long time by one sermon. And a lot of it's based on how they deliver it. If they yell loud enough, have enough charisma, and they're very convincing, people can pick up on something in one service that you've been trying to fix for 6 months. Not indicting against you, I'm the same way. But, you know, Paul did not have to concern himself what Timothy was going to preach. He said, you know my doctrine, you know my proof, he says there. My purpose, my manner of life, you know my purpose. You know what my goal is. You know where I'm pointed. I believe the Apostle Paul had a direction. He was not going about aimlessly. He was not just, you know, getting together and, you know, that's what we're going to do. He had a purpose. He had a direction. How many knows we need a direction? Our kids need a direction. Parents, you need to point your kids somewhere. They're not going to mess up and end up there. You've got to aim them. You know, the Scripture talks about our children being like arrows in a quiver. You have an arrow, and when you pull that arrow out, you don't just shoot it up in the air anywhere and hope it ends up somewhere. Aim your children. Learn them. They're not all the same. They're all different. I've got two. The two are different. I'm amazed. How can two from the same parents be so different? Well, they are different. So you got to learn your children, aim them in a direction. I don't know where all that came from. That's free. No charge on that one. But aim them. Give them a direction. Well, the Apostle Paul had a direction that he was bringing his ministry, I guess. And you understand when I use terms like his ministry, I don't mean it's just his, but his purpose, his faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And the Apostle Paul says, I've not had anyone more like-minded than myself. All right, let's go over into 1 Corinthians. It's just on the other side of Philippians, so if you've got your bookmark there, just flip right over and you will run right into 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And with this whole thought in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 4. And 16, where Paul's telling the believers here in Corinth, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Amen. You want to know how to live as a believer? Paul says, follow me. Another place there he says what? Follow me as I follow Christ. So he was confident in his walk in a sense of his let me not use that term, it sounds a little arrogant. His dependence upon God. He understood where his strength came from. One place there he says it this way. He says, we are not of those that have confidence in the flesh. We are those that have put our faith in Jesus. But he says here in to the Corinthian church, he says, follow me. He says, be ye followers of me. And then he says this in verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, or Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. See the confidence he had for him? That he says, follow me as I follow Christ. For this reason, I'm sending Timothy. Amen. Because he knows my way. We're like-minded. We're like spirit. We're putting off the same. I don't have to worry. I'm not fretting over it. I understand. And so, Timothy here, if there's one thing we can learn from him, and this first point is this, is that he understood the value of who he was following. Amen. His role model, I guess. Can I use that? Is that okay? Role model. You know, when we have enough role models, we have people pattern their lives after certain individuals, you know. Some of you in here this morning, you know, you dress like somebody you saw, you liked what they saw, maybe put it on. Something, you know, young people, you know, they like to be hip, be in style, and I'm not dogging that, but I'm just, you know, we pattern our life after someone. Well, let's watch who we're patterning our life after. And there's one thing we can learn from Timothy. He saw something in Apostle Paul and said, hey, I want to be like him. Amen. Now, this is for us old folk. Let's be an example to someone. Be thou an example of a believer, the Scripture says. All right, so let's go back to Philippians 2. I got my bookmark there. And he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Who will naturally care for your state. So here we find something about the heart of Timothy, and he says he will naturally care, or he will It's not artificial. You know, it's not something he made up. That can only come from God, can't it? When we talk about the love of God, and we talk about the love of God being shown abroad in our hearts, amen. God, give us, was it 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love? Am I right in that? First or second? It's first, isn't it? When we talk about love. You know, I was talking to a guy this week, and he was sharing with me some things about his marriage, some things that was going on there. And I explained to him, I said, listen, this is what love is. Love is not this funny little feeling you got in your stomach. And you say, oh, I love that one. Oh, I love them. You young people, you all understand. Nice looking guy, walk, oh, I love him. Now, love is a verb. Love is what you do. It's not just this feeling inside. You know, the feelings come and go. I may feel the love today, but I might not feel it tomorrow. But love is a commitment. And so I told him, I said, there's one thing my wife and I, Shell, decided long ago when we first got married. We were young. We were very young. And I said, one thing we said is that we would, separation would never come up. We'd never mention it. We'd never mention divorce. We'd never do that. And you know, I'm not trying to come down on that this morning. I'm just saying, somehow or another, we understood that love was not something we would just feel all the time. And so we can't just move on the feeling. You know, people say, well, I don't love them anymore. Well, that's a verb. Scripture says, you lost your first love. What do you tell them to do? Go do your first works over. You know, go do it again. Do what you did the first time and initiated the love. Do that again. And so I told this guy that. I said, you know, you having problems at home? I said, do your first works over. Take mama out on a date. You know, because that's you know, that's what love is. Love does. Love is a verb. And so here when we talk about Timothy, it says he will naturally care for where you're at, what's going on in your life. It will be something from his heart. It won't be something that he just generates and says, well, no love. It's the true shepherd of John 10, what the Scripture talks about. What did Jesus say about the true shepherd? The true shepherd, the good shepherd, loves the sheep and gives his life for it. He says the hireling doesn't really care about the sheep. When the wolf comes, if you're a hireling and you don't care about the sheep, you're not going to get involved. You're just going to, well, I'm not going to risk my life over that. The good shepherd loves the sheep. Well, we can see this example of a good shepherd through Timothy. And so as we look at his life here, let's look at his compassionate heart. And we'll see that when Paul says he will naturally care for your state, it's something that's going to come from his heart. It's not going to be something made up. Go back to 2 Corinthians again, and let's look there, and specifically talking about maybe the Apostle Paul. We're kind of running these two parallel this morning. So look at 1 Corinthians 12. See, I told y'all I'd mess up. It's actually 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number... If you know anything about Corinthians, you know there apparently was something going on where some people were questioning the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his motives and so on. So we won't go into all that this morning, but maybe you get some time on your own. You can read those two chapters or two books and see exactly what was happening with the Apostle Paul in relation to the Corinthian church. But for our purpose this morning, look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 14. It says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. It says, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. So what was it that the Apostle Paul, what was motivating the Apostle Paul to visit Corinth? The people. He says, I don't want your stuff. I don't want your belongings. I don't want your money. I want you. That's what's important to me. It's important that I get you. He says, I don't seek For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, I mentioned earlier about knowing your children. You know, with the Apostle Paul, he had lots of children. And they were in different locations. One would be in this city, one would be in that city, one would be in Philippi, one would be in Corinth. And it seems like he knew his children. Because there would be instances in Corinth when he says, I'm not taken from you. When I came to you, I worked, I labored on my own. I didn't take an offering. Because there was something about those children, they had a problem with that, or appeared to. And then he'd go to another place and he would collect an offering. Or he would gather from them. Because maybe they were more mature in the Lord. And it didn't bother them that the Apostle Paul would, you know, live off of their offering. But he knew his children. And he used wisdom in that. And so here he says, listen, I'm coming to you. I don't want your things. I want you. That's what's motivating me to be there. Now, look what he says over just back one chapter in verse number, chapter 11 there in 2 Corinthians. Now, this is a chapter where Paul goes through and starts talking about all his sufferings and all the times he was, you know, he's beaten with rods and stoned and suffered shipwreck, night and a day, perils, water, robbers, countrymen, heathen, weariness, painfulness. Skip down to verse 28 there of 2 Corinthians, and listen to what he says there. He says, beside those things though without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmity. Now, Apostle Paul, in talking about all his sufferings, the last thing he brings up here is his care for the church. Now, I bring this up because when we talk about Timothy and his compassionate heart, that he would care for the, you know, these people that the Apostle Paul had sent him unto, where did he first see that? We saw it in Paul. He says, listen, when I see someone weak, I'm weak. When I see someone offended, I burn. I know we've talked about it before, but what does it mean to be offended? You tell someone you're offended, what do you tell them? Look it up in the Greek. It actually means a trap, a snare. So when you look at someone and says, I'm offended, you basically just told them, I've been trapped. Or I've fallen into a snare. You know, you've offended me. You've trapped me. How they trapped you? By something they said, by something they've done to you. And so you've fallen into this trap. And so when you're offended, you're in a snare. What Paul says here, listen, when someone's weak, I'm weak. When someone's offended, I burn. And the word burn there, it means he's moved with so much emotion for his, because of his care for the church. There was some type, I don't want to carry this too far, but, I mean, Paul spent time concerned, and it's strange there, the same word that he uses about being concerned or careful about the church is the same word he uses later on, and I think maybe it's the book in Philippians, where he says, be careful for nothing. What's that mean? It means don't worry about anything, but everything through prayer, and supplication or request. But here, in the same place, the same man says, I care, I concern myself with the church, with my children. I'm anxious about them. If you're going to be anxious about something, the lives of other people is a good place to start, isn't it? Amen? So when we're looking at the lives of these people like Timothy and Paul, it's important that we see their love and compassion for others. He said, I burn. I'm troubled. It troubled him when some of his children would fall into a trap or be offended, fall into some snare. He said, well, I thought Paul didn't worry about anything. Well, apparently he did. and it was his children. If you're a parent here this morning, you understand that fully. Sometimes, you know, we worry about our children. I don't consider myself a worry wart. It's hard to say, a worry wart. That's a northern, southern, or valley thing. We say worry wart down here. We do. I do. I thought maybe I brought it with me. But a worry wart. I don't even know what a worry wart is. But anyway, I don't consider myself one. But when it comes to your children, sometimes it's hard not to. You know, because you love them and you want good things for them and you want to see them prosper. Paul says in Philippians 2 and 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Timothy demonstrated this. Apostle Paul demonstrated this. And God help us as the church in our house. This may be difficult today because, you know, there's so much for us. But can we see how important it is and how that Jesus taught us to concern ourselves with others within the body? Amen. Especially in the body. You know, especially in the body. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with those. Now, you know, I didn't make that distinction. Scripture makes that distinction. Do good to those. Especially who? That's why, you know, if this family up in Lynchburg is a believer, I think it makes a difference. Now, we are to reach out to the world. There is no doubt about it. But especially to believers, to the church. That's why I asked the question. Because it makes a difference. We can see it all through Scripture where believers in one town or one city would provide for another. Now, don't leave here saying, well, Keith said, you know, we ought not give to the unbelievers. I'm not saying that. And y'all know that. But I am saying there is a distinction. There is a difference. And that we are to care, especially for those in the household of faith. We are to take thought for each other. Considering others better than yourselves, or this is so contrary to society and the spirit of our world today, where we're so concerned with us and, you know, consider others better than yourselves, or consider the needs of someone else before your very own. Wow, this is really a higher plane living, isn't it? Amen. It's really living above our time. And I believe we can do that as believers. Let's go on. Let's go back to Philippians 2. And we're going to a couple more points here, and then we'll wrap it up here. We'll start winding down. I want to get to this one here in 21. "For I have no man like-minded," Philippians 2, 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now, he doesn't go on to say this, but I think we can probably make the assumption that he meant that Timothy was kind of the opposite of this. I think we could say that, don't you? Can we safely assume that? That when he says, listen, there's no one like-minded like me, like Timothy. Because everyone else... Now, he doesn't mean everyone in the whole wide world. I'm sure there were some people that would consider the needs of others. But the Apostle Paul here, dealing maybe in superlatives, just a tad, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so I think we can come away with the point there of the focus of our life. When he says all, there's one thing that we can know about the Apostle Paul. And go on and start turning back to 1 Timothy there. There's a few quick places I want to look at. When he says all, the Apostle Paul had experienced, I said 1 Timothy, I meant 2 Timothy, in chapter number 4. He had experienced selfish people. Now, I don't really know how this happened, but there were actually certain individuals of that day that somehow their preaching of the gospel was adding affliction to the Apostle Paul. And that was their motivation. You know, I don't know how they were doing that, but there was something that they were doing, and their motivation to their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ was adding affliction to the Apostle Paul. Now, and Paul's response to that was, that's okay, either way Jesus is being preached. Read it. If you've got some understanding on that, maybe you can share it with me some other time. I don't know how it was, but the Apostle Paul had been around so many people. Now, when I say get to the last chapter here of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, and we'll wrap it up with this here this morning, but try to get a feel, if we can, for maybe the heart of the Apostle Paul here. Now remember, he's coming to the very end of his ministry. Not just that, but also the end of his life. His influence is about to end with him physically here. Now we know this morning, wow, it hasn't ended. Think about that. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's been gone for thousands of years, long time. And here we are this morning, looking at his life. His uplift hand here this morning, if Apostle Paul has influenced you in any way. Can I see a show of hands? Yeah. Yeah, me too. So, but his days here, where he's actually on the earth, are coming to an end. And so, look what he says over here in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Verse number 9, he's talking to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray that God may not be laid, that it may not be laid to their charge. Can you see this morning how the Apostle Paul understood those that went after their own cares? Those, he says, at my first answer, and I think that probably has something to do maybe with his defense before maybe the leaders of that day in some way. If you read the book of Acts, you can see how he was brought before governors and leaders and so on. And it seems like, you know, there was a time when Paul just felt forsaken, that everyone had left him. You ever felt that way? I mean, just everyone's gone. But he said, at my first answer, no man's deal with me, but all men forsook me. Now, I pray that God may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Think this morning of the influence of the Apostle Paul. You guys already raised your hands, and it was almost unanimous, 80% anyway. Raised your hand and said the Apostle Paul has influenced your life in some way, in some positive way, and still will continue to do so. And here he gets to the end of his life, his last days. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic this morning, but he felt completely deserted. As I was reading these words this morning, I thought about, for some reason, I thought about Billy Graham. Now, I really like Billy Graham. I read his book. I love to hear him preach. It's amazing. I mean, I listen to him preach and I think, I can preach like that. would have thousands of people come to the Lord. There's something about that man that just draws them. You know, his messages aren't real complex. They're not real, but I'm amazed. Something about the man. God uses him in some way. And I think now, where he is, he's up in age, he's in the 90s, right? 95 years old. And if you, if Billy Graham goes to the doctor, we hear about it. If he goes to the hospital for a checkup, it's on the news. And that's good. I'm okay with that. But I don't know that there's anyone that's ever influenced more than Apostle Paul. He gets to the last of his days, there's no one there. You know, Billy Graham's up on a mountain there in North Carolina somewhere waiting out his days, writing books and doing videos. And, you know, his son's carrying on the ministry there. And that's a great thing. I think that's awesome. But the Apostle Paul was in a jail cell and felt like everyone had left him. But one thing he knew was this: the Lord was with me. And when he talked about Timothy, he said this about him. He said, "All have forsaken me. All seek their own, but not this one. Not this young man." Amen. I think I read it. I think it was a reference by Albert Barnes. There's two things that he said we could imply from this passage, and I thought they were very relevant, so I wrote them down to share with you this morning. The one point was this, just out of this one thought: it is a Christian duty to seek the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. You believe that? It is a Christian. We call ourselves Christians. We take on that name. It is our duty to seek the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. A few of us men were meeting maybe Friday night. We were kind of just hanging out and talking, and we were discussing the idea of what it means to serve God. You know, what does it mean to really be? You know, when we talk about people, you know, following the Lord, what does it really mean to do that? And we kind of come up with this, that it means that when we seek direction for our life, we're seeking the will of God. When we make decisions, we say, God, what is your will? And so, as Albert Barnes said, we could imply that from this passage. It is our duty to seek the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. As believers this morning, when we say we're Christians, let's seek God's will. And then the second one was this. This is not frequently done. That one stings a little bit, doesn't it? It did me. And we can stop there this morning. But what an example we have through Paul. And we're going to pick this up and carry on. Just, I got a few more points I want to hit on before we move on from that. But for this morning, let's just think about that. Let's just think about one thing we'll find in those passages that we read, that the Apostle Paul always ended it this way. And he said, if the Lord will, I'm going to do this. And of course, we read over in James where he tells us to say, I remember when I was a kid, everybody said that. I mean, you said it. I mean, if you... So especially in church. You might not say it at home. You might not say it on your job. But if you was in church, you said, if the Lord will. You know, you just were careful to do that. And that was not a bad thing. I think that was a good thing. And there's some that still use it today. I hear people say that. You know, we're going to do this, especially believers. I work with a guy, and he's careful to say that. I can't even walk out the door because I just kind of walk out the door at work, and I say, see you tomorrow, Melvin. See you tomorrow, Melvin. And he'd be like, Lord willing. I was like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Lord willing, because we don't know. That's the whole point, you know. We make a statement, well, see you tomorrow. Lord willing. Because as believers, it's important what the will of God is. And in the end, God's going to have His way. The Scripture says God has His way in the whirlwind. You ever seen a whirlwind? I've seen them on TV and never been in one. God has His way in that. You had everything spinning around, things flying every which way. What was that movie I watched one time? They had a cow flying by. You know, whew, big world. God has His way. He can direct it wherever. Has His way, and the world will win. So if you don't leave with anything else this morning, leave with this. God, let me be as Timothy and seek Your will for my life.